wish to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. As we've gathered together to worship, we've come together not because we were so special or because we were so well liked by God that although we were loved by God and we experienced that love in our lives, but we've come together to draw closer to God, I trust, and as we've taken the Sunday school lesson to heart, anyone that fears God is accepted in Him, and I trust that it's our testimony that we are accepted in the Beloved this morning. I also wish a happy Father's Day to each father here, and as we want to look into God's Word this morning, looking for a few principles to direct our thoughts and lives as we raise our families for Him. Sometimes the easiest way to understand something is to look at the opposite. You try to explain something to someone and they just can't quite grasp it. And you say, well, just think of it this way, and you point them in the other direction. If you do this, or if it's working this way, this is what happens, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, okay, yeah, now I understand, and they come to the conclusion that is right. And so we look at the opposite or opposing way of doing it, and it may be a direction of something. You think about where some city is in relation to you, and you say, well, it's got to be north of us, because if I head due south down, it's you get to where I'm at now. And so you look at things backwards or the opposing way, and you see the outcome more clearly. And that is especially true, I think, in choices that we make each day in our direction to travel spiritually. You say, we can get kind of confident that we're on the right way until we look at the opposing and we say, well, if that's where I end up with this choice, that's not where I want to end up. So we correct our course and we make things right or whatever, and we get back going the right way. This morning we want to look at some things that must be in place in our lives in order to carry out the work that God has called us as fathers to do. And we're going to look at someone who failed in these areas. I know it's maybe a different way of approaching the subject, but if this individual was here today, he would point us in the right direction because of the failures that he made in life. So you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. God our Father has placed in each father a job, a task to do in raising up a godly family. And we need to look to Him. We need to rely on God our Father to give us wisdom to carry out our task. Most of what we do as fathers in providing for our families and just making keeping order around the house or keeping things looking nice, keeping the car running. Those are things that probably don't have much eternal value as far as most dads can keep a car running. There are probably some who lack in mechanical ingenuities, but most of us have what it takes to keep the place looking nice and cars running and things like that. In other words, we don't have to be a righteous man to be able to do that. But the task of raising a godly family, of pointing them in the right direction, making sure they understand their need of God in their lives as they get old enough to understand that, that is work that carries on into eternity and will affect the lives of many generations. One verse that I often think of in challenge to a father is Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. There is a life that we can live that makes a great impact, and it's a life of integrity. And that integrity just simply means a rigid adherence to a code or set of values, state of being unimpaired soundness, the quality or condition of being whole, undivided completeness. And we attach with that, that code of adherence to a code or standard of values as that of being honest, righteous, that set of standard of values. And so a life of integrity is one that is going to be a blessing not only in to you but also to your children as they see you following after and doing the right thing regardless of how it's going to turn out, you know, that of not seeking, this doesn't advantage me, so we're going to have to change this a little bit to where it turns out to my advantage. Or, we give a price for something, and then all of a sudden we realize it's way more than that, and so we revamp that, you know. No, we stick with what's right, what's honest. We hear the saying sometimes, honesty is the best way. Well, in our integrity, honesty is the only way we're going to live. And so a just man walketh in his integrity. And that just man is, not interpreted, but it comes from the root of a righteous man. A righteous man walketh in his integrity. As a father, how I live my life matters. It will have a great influence on my children and how they look at life. So as we look into 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to kind of probably spin around just a little bit here, and we're not going to look at the whole context of this, but pull some verses out and this is the story of Eli. As we look at Eli, what we know about Eli and his sons, we would say there's probably not much there that we would really want to copy, right? We don't want to train our children the way Eli appears to have trained his. Nor to take it a little closer, I think, to Eli himself, I'm afraid that maybe sometimes I get a little lax the way Eli did. I don't really want to live my life the way Eli did either. Not only in his child training, but it seems like his own personal life was maybe a little just kind of do enough to get by. So that is not a really good life to live either if we want to train and guide our children in God's ways. I'm going to start out one of the first challenges. That's the title of the message is Challenges from Eli. The first challenge, and I basically just have two, and we're going to incorporate probably a lot of different challenges in these two, but two main points. And the first one is to honor a God above all else. Honor God above all else. And we'll read verses 27 to 29 of 1 Samuel 2. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto thee, unto the house of thy father, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves full fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Eli here, in administering the sacrifices, it seems like he administered them in such a way that they were to his advantage. God had set out, and I probably should have looked all this up, but there was a certain portion that they were to burn, and then they were, the priest could would was to take out a part for themselves, and there was a specific part that was designated for the sacrifice and a specific part that was designated for the priest. And because the priests often did not have their own flocks or their own, this was their livelihood. And this was the way God provided to supply for the needs of the priests, was through the offerings. And God is here is reminding Eli, he says, look, he says, I gave you know, your lineage, in other words, Aaron, he gave the Levites, he chose them out of all the tribes to be the priests, and they were to offer. And not only did that, he says, I gave you the offerings made by fire. In other words, I designated a part of the offering that was for your good. He says, but you've turned it into a way to your advantage. You are honoring, he says, you're kicking at my sacrifice. In other words, you're sidestepping the whole intent of this. You're sidestepping the actual intent that I had, that I would get my part and you would get your part. You're kicking that. You're going around that, and you're getting fat off of this. In other words, you're leaving. You're honoring yourself, your own family, your own ambitions above the intent of the sacrifice itself. And he was placing a higher priority on them getting their fair share than actually making sure people understood what the intent of the sacrifice was. It'd be like if we as a ministry would, you know, we would take three or four ministerial assistance offerings to enough and just make sure there's enough here to take care of the business, but you know, the rest we would get rich off of. No, that is not the way God intended for that to happen. But that is, it seems like to me that that is what was happening with Eli's administration of the sacrifices. And so he was placing a higher priority on his own well-being, on his own family, than he was in performing them to the honor of God and to the intent that God had for them. And in doing that, he says that he was honoring his sons above me. And we can look into it this a little later, or maybe earlier than this, where it talks about that his sons would go in and they would just, you know, fish around with a three-pronged hook and pull out the big pieces of meat out of the offerings that were supposed to go to the sacrifice. And they would take that, and also they would take the fat that was supposed to be trimmed off and burned, and they would say, give that to me. And the people, no, that's supposed to be burned. And like, well, if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it by force. And Eli knew all this was happening, but yet he was honoring his sons above the sacrifice, and that he was allowing this to happen without anything happening to those young men that were actually doing that. He was using the office of the priest that God had given him to his own advantage and not to serve the people and bring them closer to God. God and his word must always be first in our lives. When God gives you the task of raising a family, you need to keep him and his word first and foremost. That goes first. And we think of, you know, sometimes people will stick up for their children, and that's natural for us to want to defend our children. But if they are doing something that is wrong, they don't need that defense. We need to keep, God's word, God's way, first and foremost. Don't defend our children when they're doing wrong, or don't just allow them to do it and hope that it'll all work out. No, we need to keep God and his word first and foremost. God wants us to guide and to train, and we'll get into that in the next part. But God wants us to keep him first. And when God tells us in his word exactly how things should be dealt with, we need to deal with him that way. Don't say, well, that's my son, and it was just, you know, misunderstood, and it can't be that bad. And later, we'll look at these verses just a little bit here. Eli actually did confront them finally, but it didn't go well because he had left to go too long. It never works out to our advantage, or and especially not to our children's advantage, when we put them above God's word, put them above reproach and hold them up and defend them when they're doing things that they shouldn't be. The work that God calls us to is not for our ambitions. He didn't give you children to make you look good. Sometimes we kind of get that idea sometimes. Well, we'll correct it because it's making me look like I'm not a good dad. And so, you know, what do you what do the neighbors think, or what are the, you know, what do the church think, you know, the way you're acting? Well, that's not the point. The point is not how it makes us look. The point is, if you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. It's what, you know, what does God think about this? That's where we should, the premise should be for our reproof. You know, God does not want this in our lives. It's not for our ambitions or to benefit us or our families. He has given us children to raise, and he has entrusted them to us to raise them for his glory and for his purpose, for his service. And it's ultimately to bring others to him. Our homes can be a witness as we raise our children in godly ways and keep God first and foremost central in our lives and in our homes. And if we keep this in perspective, the benefit to our family will be spiritual in nature and not material. In other words, when we keep God first and foremost in our thoughts and in our lives, and we direct our families in that way, that this is what's pleasing to God, this is not pleasing to God, this is what God wants us to do, this is what God doesn't want us to do, the benefit will be raising God-fearing families and not material-minded families. It seems like that was what was lacking in Eli's life. He was not honoring God above all else, and instead the focus then turned to what advantages can I get out of this. Psalm 101, 1-3, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. And David wrote this. He was just simply saying, God, I want to live a life that honors you above all else. I don't want to be among those who are drawn away in wicked ways. I'm going to keep my house and my life and my house in order in a way that pleases you, in a righteous way, a righteous heart. Finally, if we are to be successful in the task of raising a family, a godly family, it must begin in our hearts as fathers. It has to start here, and we'll get into that here in the second part. We must have a heart that's filled with the righteousness of God, a heart that longs to please God above all else. And in doing that, then our heart will be burdened that our children, our family, will serve him as well. The second challenge that we can get from Eli is that in teaching and training your children. 1 Samuel 3, 11-14, the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things that I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. This was the message that God had given to Samuel. You children probably remember that story of how God came and called Samuel. But he gave him a message that seems like was a message that would have been above Samuel's years of understanding it. But I think God knew that the impact that it would have on Eli was greater given it this way than probably through a prophet that would show up at his house. Because Eli would understand more clearly that this was a message directly from God for Samuel to bring it to him. But because Eli failed to give God his rightful place in his own life, he didn't teach and discipline his sons to honor God. It says that he would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Eli knew what was going on. Eli understood what was going on. And his sons had made themselves vow, and he restrained them not. He didn't do anything about it. He just left them continue on. And Eli, I believe, was supposed to, and again, if we would look this up, when a priest, especially a priest, defiled the sacrifice, they were to be done away with. They were to be taken out of the priesthood, and they were not allowed to do this, some of these things that were going on. And it says he restrained them not. He didn't take the steps necessary. And I don't know if Eli stood up for them and say, well, you know, they are the house of Levi, and so, you know, we'll just give them another chance to make things right. I don't know if that was actually took place or not. That word restrained just simply means that he didn't compel them to change, or he didn't stop them from doing it. And there was, like I say, ultimately they should have been put out of the priesthood for what they were doing, not allowed to serve anymore in the temple. And we read later that the people hated even going to the temple because of what was taking place there. And surely that is an awful situation. While Eli seemed to give an attempt to administering according to God's law, his lackness in his personal zeal for God left his sons with no moral character. And that can happen in our lives as well, as we put priority in just keeping a good house and keeping everything looking good, and that's our focus of attention. You know, well, don't just leave stuff lay around. And we put more importance on that than on actual godliness in our family, to where the training towards God is lacking at the expense of getting out and making a good living and getting your financial things in order and just putting a lot of emphasis on that and not much on God. It leaves our children without that moral compass that they need to navigate a life of godliness. And they will grow up lax as well in seeking things of God. And I believe that's what happened here in Eli's life. And I think, if Eli could come back today and give us some advice, I wonder what it would be. He would probably give it to us pretty straight as to what went wrong. And while we kind of maybe read between the lines and can put things in order, assume how things happen, but it just seems like in God's message to them that he himself was not what he should have been. He himself was lax in strict adherence to the law of God. And accordingly, it's easy to understand then why his children lacked that moral character that they needed. And by the time he decided to correct them, it was too late. 1 Samuel 2, 22 to 25. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If a man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And I think that simply means is because of that, the Lord would slay them. Truly, they would have had a chance to turn around and correct things, but God said later then through Samuel, he says, because they're not intent on changing, because there's no desire to change, there's not going to be a sacrifice for them. And we see that's exactly what happened. God punished them through death in fighting then. And Eli himself died. He fell over backwards and died. So there was no sacrifice left for them because their intent, their desire to change was gone. I think Eli would probably tell us, you need to start at an early age to teach and to train. It seems like he left them go their own way. And we see different examples of this in the Bible. Example of David, who's a very godly man, that he says of Absalom that he never told him no. He just left him go of his own wish. And we see the regrets that surely came later in life. And here we find Eli, who seems didn't guide his children in God's ways. He didn't make sure that they stood to carry out the righteousness of the law and their sacrifices. And when he finally confronted them, they just passed it off. Well, that's just Dad harping again. You know, he's just trying to correct us. And they were intent on doing what they wanted to do now. And so we need to start training at a young age. To discipline is more than punishing for wrong. It is training them to follow the way that pleases God. And we need to keep that in mind in our discipline as well. You know, I'm doing this because what you did goes against what God would have you to do, or what we want you to do. We want you to, you know, to follow the right way. And that is why we're punishing. That is why this is happening to you. It's not just to punish the wrong. It does that, but it guides them with the teaching that goes along with that discipline. It helps them to understand that the way to avoid these consequences is to follow a way that's right and to choose right. And they soon start putting that together as they grow older. We teach them to submit to our directions. And whether it's, you know, doing the chores or sitting still in family worship or, you know, not slapping another, whatever the case is, just being courteous and kind and all of those things that we correct them for. This correction is not only just to discipline them for the wrong that they did, it's to guide them, it trains them to follow after righteousness, to follow after following what their parents want them to do. You as a father, you have asked them to do this. And so, you know, their best course of action is to do it. That is what pleases Dad. That is what pleases Mom. And ultimately, they'll connect that with that's what pleases God. And so they will be able to make wise choices as they learn these values in life. And again, we need to start at a young age, even before they really understand what's happening. You know, they can learn to submit to Mom or Dad as they receive that correction. Sitting still, being quiet, family worship, church, not throwing temper tantrums when someone crosses them. These are all things that they need to learn to deal with and to make wise choices. And the older they are before we start, the harder it will be to train and guide them, because just like many habits, they're harder to break the longer they are. The longer they become a habit, the harder they are to break. And so start when they're young, very young. Correct them when they do wrong and encourage them when they choose right. You know, when we ask them to do something and they promptly do it, encourage them, give them compliment, you know, with, we appreciate how they, you know, how they've listened to us today or whatever at the end of the day, before they go to bed, commend them. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And Paul there is saying, we treated you just like a father would his children. We were there encouraging you and exhorting you, just like a dad would his family. And I trust that is the goal of each of us as fathers, that we would guide and encourage and train our children, just like God does us. He works with us, and he works to bring us to to a close walk with him, a special walk. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And the thing that stands out in this verse is that we have it in our heart, and it's the forefront of our thoughts, and it's right there always. And so we find many different ways than to share that with our family, with our children. And it's such a part of us in our lives and in the way we deal with life that we teach them to our children. And in getting up in the morning, throughout the day, and before we go to bed, we make that a part of our daily exercise. And that is to guide our children, because that's part of how we live. That's part of our lives. Be a good example is another thing. You know, Eli, I don't think, was that good example to his children, as he preferred them and was kicking at the sacrifices, taking the best choices for his family. His sons soon caught on what was going on, and then they went even farther yet. That's often how it happens too. When we're lax, and then our sons grow up, our children grow up, and they take it to the next step and say, well, you know, I think that the whole thing behind it is, well, dad never cared much about it, so why should I care? And if that's not important, well, then they soon find themselves going even farther away from God. And so it's important for us. And that's not to say that every child that goes against our teaching, it's because of what we did. But often, in lax households, that's the way it goes. Children learn by example we leave. More is caught than taught, it said. And our work habits can affect our children. You know, are we workaholics and never have time for our children? Or are we lazy to where, and just a lot of different things in day-to-day living. Teaching responsibility in working and earning, you know, do we supply them without the need for them to even do anything for it, you know. Parents sometimes give their children allowances, but probably that allowance should be earned, not just a free gift to them. Make sure that they're doing what we ask them to do, so that they can associate, if I want something, I need to go out and work for it. There are times when maybe we give them a bonus, but driving habits is another area. We're leaving a godly testimony. Our own personal discipline in life, you know, am I an impulsive buyer? If that's so, we'll probably raise somebody that's impulsive and financially, undisciplined in my eating, in my work, in my sleep. How disciplined am I? How consistent am I in what I teach? These are all areas that we can work to guide them toward godly principles and honoring a life that honors God and is an asset to our church and to our communities. In our home activities, we also need to be upright. The verse we read from David there, he walked before in his house with a perfect heart. He wanted a house that was governed by a heart of integrity, and that should be our goal as well. What we allow in our homes, what we look at, what we feast on, what we, just basically what we allow makes a big difference in how our children will end up. We need to be vigilant as fathers and making sure our homes are sanctuaries for our children can come back and feel that sanctuary, that protection from the world's environment, where their hearts and minds can feel safe and clean. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. God's word is a cleansing agent that needs to be put to use in our personal lives and in our home life. And so let's make sure that we are using God's word and we are teaching God's word. Again, that goes back to making sure that God and his word is the most important in our life. Make it practical in our family life so that our children could see it at work every day, in our lives every day. Finally, our teaching needs to be backed up by a faithful, godly life. If we want to be successful in the task that God has given us as fathers, we need to diligently follow the directions he has given in his word in our own personal lives. Live a life that is example. Finally, I think if Eli would challenge us today, he would say, start early, teach them God's ways. Don't make provisions for selfish ambitions or for the flesh. Don't give in. Seek to follow God. Seek to train them in God's ways. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And that wise child comes through work and discipline in our own lives and work and discipline in his life. It's not that they are born that way. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Little poem here that's challenge to us. I took a piece of plastic clay, idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past, the bit of clay was hard at last, the form I gave it, still it bore, and I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay, I touched it gently day by day, it molded with my power and arm, a young child with soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. That early impress still he wore, and I could change that form no more. When our children are raised up, our influence over them is a lot less than it is when they're young and we're forming them, teaching them, and guiding them. So I encourage you as young fathers, teach and guide in the ways of righteousness. Live a life that is above reproach. Walk in your heart, in your house, with a heart of integrity, a perfect heart, that righteous teaching. Be diligent in it. And when you come again, when years are past, I trust that you will be able to look on a family that honors God, a family that pleases God, a family whose heart is set towards God. God bless you as fathers, as grandfathers. It's a new stage of life for me to see and to handle grandchildren. It is a blessing to see them in godly homes as well, and to desire to be an influence for the good, even though my hair is turning gray and I can't keep up with them like I used to. I trust that the influence there and the guidance will still be there to guide them in ways, the example, godly father and grandfather. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, come to you with thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this great plan of salvation that we can enjoy. And it's, you are no respecter of persons, but everyone in any place that calls upon your name, you will accept. Lord, I just pray that this great privilege will touch our hearts and that we will turn our lives in gratitude and praise to you. Thank you for our families, each one represented here. Lord, I just pray a special blessing on the fathers as they continue to guide and to direct. And we know that as our children grow older, the influence is a lot less as we have given them the teaching to order their lives. I just pray that as our children grow up, that they would remember that teaching and would not turn their backs, but will continue to follow in the ways of righteousness. We pray especially for the young fathers here. May you bless them with courage and strength. We know the task at times seems daunting. It seems something that is before them, a great challenge. But give them courage and strength and soundness of mind, integrity of heart to carry out the work that you've given them to as husbands and fathers, that they would be able to raise families that would honor and serve you. So bless each of us as we work together. May cause be for your glory. We ask that your name would be honored and praised above all else in our lives and in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.